Courage in the Lord. The unfaithful spies were loud in their denunciation of Caleb and Joshua, and the cry was raised to stone them. The insane mob seized missiles with which to slay these faithful men. They rushed forward with yells of madness, when suddenly the stones dropped from their hands. A hush fell upon them, and they shook with fear. God had interposed to check their murderous design. The glory of his presence, like a flaming light, illuminated the tabernacle. All the people beheld the signal of the Lord. The spies who brought the evil report crouched terror-stricken, and with bated breath, they sought their tents. The 10 unfaithful spies, divinely smitten by the plague, perished before the eyes of all Israel. And before we continue with the significant information under the title, Courage in the Lord, we pause for an affirmation in the things of faith. And on each occasion, we have been progressively presenting each of the 10 commandments, or 10 of them ultimately. And today, the emphasis is upon the third commandment, which is found written in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 4, and reiterated in Deuteronomy, chapter 5, reading verse 11. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Jews understood the third commandment as prohibiting the profane use of the name of God. Matthew 5:37, all you need to say is simply, said Jesus, yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. These words condemn all those meaningless phrases and expletives that border on profanity, such as, for example, heck, Jiminy Cricket, JC, Jesus Christ, OMG, and other similar statements. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, 68. If these words of Christ were heeded, they would check the utterance of evil surmising and unkind criticism. For in commenting upon the actions and the words of another, who can be certain of speaking the exact truth? Writings in the New Testament from the pen of Paul, Ephesians 4:29, double translation combined, let not any hateful words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others up. Now we come back to the topic again of courage in the Lord. This time, not Caleb nor Joshua, but Daniel. I read from Prophets and Kings, splendid book in the latter part of the Old Testament. The honors bestowed upon Daniel excited the jealousy of the leading men of the kingdom. The presidents and princes devised a scheme whereby they hoped to accomplish the prophet's destruction. They determined to ask the king to sign a decree forbidding any person to ask anything of God or man except of Darius the king for a space of 30 days. Now, there's some interesting political maneuvering taking place here in this particular situation. You see, Babylon is no longer ruling the Babylonian Empire. Cyrus, Darius, Persians, and Medes have invaded the kingdom and taken over the empire. And Darius, an elderly gentleman, is now the new king sitting on the throne in Babylon. He is Persian or Median. Babylonians are Arabs. And so you have a Medo-Persian as the new king upon the throne, ruling a Babylonian Arab group of people. And so he has called together all of the leaders, all of these Arab leaders and other leaders from other parts of the world in different times, but the cabinet of the government is taking advantage of this king. He is new. He's got a lot of things to learn regarding the political scene in that part of the world. They determined to ask the king to sign a decree forbidding any person to ask anything of God or man, except of Darius the king for a space of 30 days. Okay, emphasizing the significance of the new king. At least that's what it looked like. For an entire day, the princes watched Daniel. Three times they saw him go to his chamber, and three times they heard his voice lifted in earnest intercession with God. The next morning, they laid their complaint before the king. And you know the rest of the story. I read in another passage of writings, the history of Daniel, if all was written, would open chapters before you that would show you the temptations he had to meet of ridicule, envy, and outright hatred. So thus far, significant information in our morning triad. Divine intervention protecting Caleb and Joshua after they returned and made their report at the time of the suggested transition from Mount Sinai going up into Palestine. An affirmation of faith, the third commandment, and courage in the Lord on the part of Daniel. That's our topic, as it's written in the book or in the calendar, in the bulletin, as it is presented here today, courage in the Lord. Now we look at the story with the man Caleb, and we look at the information that is contained in the writings, Joshua 24:15, as Sheila read, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I read on another statement written in the year 1904, be of good courage. The Lord is a present help in every time of need. Now, what do we know about Caleb? Well, he was born in the regional area of Goshen in ancient Egypt in the year 1482 BC. At that stage, Moses was 43 years old, and he had fled 3 years before, giving a little bit of a context as to this circumstance. The family background for Caleb, he was the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. And when we begin to analyze this information, we find some significant information. He was a member of the tribe of Judah. He was a leading man of the tribe of Judah. And he was a Kenizzite, which is a descendant of Esau, an Arab tribe now that is referred to at this particular circumstance, time in ancient Palestine or in the Middle East. So Caleb had double ancestry, on one side Jewish, and on the other side Arab. And he was a man who understood his experience before the Lord. At the time of the Exodus from Egypt, Caleb was 37 years old. That was in the year 1445 BC. At the age of 40, he was sent as a spy together with 11 others, 1442 BC, to check out the land of Canaan. Age 40, 1442. At the time of the entry into the land of Canaan, crossing over the Jordan River in 1402 BC, he was 80 years old. Now some of us are beginning to line up our lives and experience with his. He was 85 years age at the time of the distribution of the land in Canaan. He was a leader in Judah. He was one of the leaders for planning the distribution of the land. He was granted the city of Hebron at his request. Hebron was previously known as Kiriath Arba. It was previously occupied by Anakim, a tribe of Arab Philistine giants. Giants, I'll have you know. What do we know about giants in the Old Testament times? It's very interesting. For example, Adam, fresh from creation, how tall was he? I read in one of the books, Story of Redemption 21, Adam was more than twice as tall as men now living. So, okay, that statement was written in the latter part of the 1800s, and in the United States, the average height was approximately 5'9 for men. Double that would give you 11.5. He was more than that. So I suppose we could say approximately 12 feet tall was Adam. Now, we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, in the era before the flood, there were giants in the land in those days. The Bible makes it clear. The Anakim were driven out from Hebron. They went to the Philistine coastal areas, and Hebron became the chief city of Judah. However, there were still areas of colony areas in Palestine where the giants were living. They're mentioned in the Old Testament as Rephaim, Nephilim, Emim, Zumim, Zamzumim, and Bashan. Hard to pronounce words for us who speak English, or various forms of English, I suppose we should say. But in Old Testament times, there were these colonies of giants that were living in Palestine. What about Og, king of Bashan, mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11? He was a giant. What about Ishbi-Benob, mentioned in 2 Samuel 21, 16? When he died, they had a huge sarcophagus to put him into. What about Goliath? 2 Bible Commentary 10:18, statement there in brief phrase, whose height was above 12 feet. Did you get that? Goliath stood 12 feet tall. And you've got this young stripling, a mid-late teenager, David, confronting him back there with the two armies on each side, the Arabs on one side and the Jews on the other. However could David conquer Goliath, standing 12 feet tall and covered very closely with armor? But we know it happened. Interestingly, in our modern eras, Robert Wadlow in Illinois, back in 1940, at the time of his death at 22 years of age, he stood at 8 feet, 11. I met a policeman in Kalgoorlie, Western Australia, gold mine city. He stood 7 foot, 6 inches. I might add that when I met him, no, I was not speeding. I had arrived there by railway, and he was in charge of a group of young people. In Nepal, in the year 2015, there was a young man by the name of Chandra Bahadur Dongi. He stood at 1 foot, 9.5 inches, measured height, and he became an ambassador for, an informal ambassador for the country of Nepal in visiting other countries in Asia, standing at a measured height of 1 foot, 9.5 inches. Okay, now Caleb receives his inheritance. Let's turn in the Bible to the book of Joshua. It's very interesting the way it is written here. Joshua, after the books of Moses, let me see. Joshua, looking at chapter 14 and reading verses 6 through 15. We won't read these verses in detail, but we will look at what is contained here. Joshua 14, 6 onwards. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to Joshua, you know the thing that Moses, the Lord told Moses, the man of God, concerning me and Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old I was, says Caleb, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Then he goes on and tells the story of the trouble. Verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Significant statement. Behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, a significant statement of age and a time factor. Even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now he says, after this period of time, I am this day 85 years, 85. And he says, verse 11, I am yet as strong as this day as when I went out as a spy. I had strength then, the Lord has given me strength now. And so then he lodged his request for the occupation of the city of Hebron. 85 years old and still strong in the things of the Lord. I read 5 Testimonies 378. It was Caleb's faith in God that gave him courage. That kept him from the fear of man, even those mighty giants in the land, the sons of Anak. And I read on. Every true soldier of the cross of Christ must receive strength and courage to overcome obstacles that often seem to be insurmountable. At such a time as this, we must not harbor a thought nor breathe a word of unbelief. Now, for a moment, just let's look at Caleb and Joshua when Caleb is 85 years old. He has been actively serving the Lord. The Lord kept him alive and active well into his 80s. During that era, from the Exodus and the 40 years of wandering to the time of their entrance into the Promised Land, 40 years, approximately 1 million Jews died. And only two of the elderly, Caleb and Joshua, survived. Significant statistics. If I may say something from a personal point of view, many, many years of service in Australia, Asia, and over here, I have seen fellow pastors go into retirement, go into a happy, permanent vacation. And some of them, many of them, have closed their eyes within a year. Some have lived a little bit longer than that, 1.5 years or so. Other pastors here in Indiana have said to me on occasion, why don't you retire and do what you like? My answer to that is, well, thank you for your suggestion, but I am doing what I like, which is preaching by invitation in the various churches, which has been 3 churches with which your own pastor is associated, and other churches as well. And I'm serving appropriately with the General Conference, with Adventist Radio, Adventist World Radio, in programming, script writing, and so on. So all I can say is that I am grateful to be alive at more than Caleb's 85. I am grateful to be able to continue in service. And I might add, I'm also grateful that my wife is still with me in all of these things. We go back now to the Old Testament information, and we look at the story of Daniel, another man who demonstrated courage in the Lord. Statement written in 1904, let us educate ourselves to talk courage. There's a statement of prophetic importance found in the book of 2 Kings. Let's turn to that, 2 Kings chapter 20. And as we look at this, 2 Kings chapter 20, and verses 17 and 18, we will read some information here, prophetic, but very, shall we say, clear in what it is saying. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Here, Isaiah, verse 16, is the prophet, and he's making a prophetic statement to the king. He says, verse 17, "Behold, the days come, sometime in the future," says Hezekiah, "that all who are in your house," that is the royal palace, "all who are in your palace, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing will be left," says the Lord. Hezekiah, you made a bad political mistake in showing the Babylonian Arabs all of the treasures of your kingdom. They're going to come back and get it. "The days come that all in the palace and that which your fathers have laid up in store in the treasury, it will be carried into Babylon. Nothing will be left," says the Lord. Verse 18, "and people now involved, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee," members of the royal family not yet born, "they will take them away and they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." 50 years later, after this prophetic statement was presented to the king, another king on the throne, in fact several others in a short period of time, and the Babylonians did come. Those members of the royal family who were taken away became prisoners in Babylon. No marriage for them. No pretty girl as their companion. No support and encouragement from a loyal, devoted wife. No children to grace them in their old age. As far as they're concerned, it's just work, work, work for their entire lives. Now, let's come to this story of Daniel. He was born in Jerusalem in the year 621 BC. Yes, that is correct. 621 BC, 50 years after the prophetic statement. His father was King Josiah, aged 28 at the time, and he was the king. And he was familiar with the prophetess Huldah, who was the prophet to the royal court. Daniel grew up knowing the prophecies that were presented by the prophetess Huldah to his father, the king. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, King James Version tells us, Daniel was a member of the royal family. We know it was a member of the family of Zedekiah. And his siblings and cousins were involved in the transfer as prisoners of war to Babylon. Ministry of Healing 148, simple statement, Daniel was a prince of Judah. But the Bible says the same thing. Now I read something else. Education 55. At the court of Babylon were gathered representatives from all lands, men of the choicest talents, men the most richly endowed with natural gifts and possessed of the highest culture this world could bestow. Yet the Hebrew captives were without a peer. They had health, vigor, vitality, development, above and beyond others who had been brought in for the same training. And we can see the advantage of a wholesome, balanced, sensible, practical Adventist lifestyle. It doesn't save us, but it makes life better, and we can understand things that are involved. In physical strength and beauty, in mental vigor and literary attainment, they stood unrivaled. Daniel and his companions were far more successful than their fellow students. The most promising youth of every land had been gathered at Babylon. Now, how old was Daniel in these things? Daniel was but a youth when he was carried away as a prisoner of war, captive into Babylon. He was about 15 or 16 years of age, 605 BC. Jehoiakim, a cousin brother, was king at the time. He was 29. I read another statement, 4 Testimonies 2:50. Daniel was but 18 years old when brought into a heathen court in service to the king of Babylon, 602 BC. Daniel, a Jew, was made the prime minister of an Arab empire at the age of 18. Unbelievable. But obviously the providence of God. But he also was a man of tremendous capability, natural ability, but he served in the Lord, in the service of the Lord also in all of these matters. Now, during their time of preparation and study, what did they study? Well, they had to study new languages in the Chaldean there. The Bible calls it Chaldean. He had to learn Aramaic, which is similar to Hebrew, Arab instead of Hebrew. And they had to learn Babylonian cuneiform, taking a sharpened reed with a triangular point and pushed into wet, damp clay, the way that they would write. Hideously difficult to read, but they had to learn that. They learned political procedures, management protocol, the Babylonian religion under Marduk, their god, Babylonian customs. They learned physical education, which of course is good for them, and science, we're told. What about the first test that Daniel and his friends underwent? Here they were, Hebrews, prisoners of war, as trained personnel, or people to be trained as personnel in political leadership in the Babylonian Arab Empire. Daniel chapter 1 verse 18 gives us information about this. I analyze this information and I choose other writings as well. And I find that Daniel and his friends made decisions regarding five areas as far as the menu was concerned. One, idolatry. A portion of the food having been offered to idols, the food from the king's table was consecrated to idolatry. And in partaking of the king's bounty, these youth would be regarded as uniting in his homage to false gods. So, okay, they did not wish to sit at the table of the king. Unclean food. Among the viands, the types of meat, and among the viands placed before the king were swine's flesh, pig meat for a Jew, pig meat for a Muslim, pig meat for an Adventist? Impossible. Among the viands placed before the king were swine's flesh and other meats which were declared unclean by the law of Moses and which the Hebrews had been expressly forbidden to eat. And there's a good reason for that. In addition, vegetarian. These young men decided that as flesh meat had never composed their diet in the past, it would not come into their diet in the future. They had a pretty good lifestyle, sensible, balanced, luxurious food. Melzar, now he was a Persian, good Persian name Melzar, serving in under Darius the Mede in the Babylonian, or the remnants of the Babylonian Arab Empire. Melzar thought that the luxurious foods from the king's table would make these young men ruddy and beautiful. But luxurious food doesn't have that capability. Wine. Wine had been prohibited to all who should enter the service of God. They determined that they would not partake of it. So they had five good reasons, these young men, for not eating the food that was available in the king's palace. It worked well. After a period of time, they served. Then we come to Daniel towards the end of his life. Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Maybe we should just cover this information very briefly. It's the story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. At that stage in the year 538 BC, Daniel was 83 years old. Thank you. We, at our age, my wife and I, are seldom even traveling with the ease of modern transportation and pleasant accommodation in some good hotel somewhere in the evening. But here was Daniel at the age of 83, taken and simply thrown into the zoo, the royal zoo, attached to the palace of the king. Prophets and Kings 5:39. The honors bestowed upon Daniel excited the jealousy of the leading men of the kingdom. Why should this Jew be the prime minister of an Arab, no, not an Arab empire anymore, a Persian empire? But they were Arabs that were serving in it as well. The honors bestowed upon Daniel excited the jealousy of the leading men of the kingdom, and they sought for an occasion of complaint against him. The princes prepared a decree, presented it to Darius for his signature. At the hour of prayer, Daniel went to his chamber and offered his prayers to the God of heaven. The next morning, these men laid their complaint before the king. God did not prevent Daniel's enemies from casting him into the lion's den. Early next morning, King Darius hastened to the den. Yes, and Daniel was preserved, still alive. They threw in the royal advisors and their wives and their children. Hardly a proper law, a proper punishment. Were the children guilty for what the father had done? Were the wives guilty for what the husbands had done? But that was their punishment. Prophets and Kings 5:45. From the story of Daniel's deliverance, we may learn that in seasons of trial and gloom, God's children should still be bright with hope. Heaven is very near to those who suffer for righteousness' sake. When things are smooth, we rejoice. When things are difficult, we complain. But we are still God's people. We've been looking at the story of Caleb and Daniel, a little bit with Joshua as well, as examples of Old Testament experience in courage. I might add what you already know, and that is that there are many other Bible listings that demonstrate courage as well. In conclusion, statement from the Spirit of Prophecy and from the Holy Scriptures. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. That's a good statement. Let me read it again. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Let us be hopeful and courageous. Joshua 24:15. Yeah, a reiteration of what Sheila read earlier. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Well, our opening hymn 593, in times like these, and certainly that was true with what's going on in the Caribbean and in Mexico and in North Korea and in this country as well. In times like these, we need a Savior. But that was our opening hymn. Our final hymn is an amplification of this information, an impetus, an impact. Where is our lifestyle from? Where is our faith from? Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory is the title of that hymn. We invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 608. 608.